Our scripture passage for today is Luke 6, 37 through 42. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Well, thank you, Angie, for reading for us. Well, as I'm sure you noticed, our passage for today deals with the theme of judging others. And it's a passage that contains some very powerful warnings, but it's also a passage that contains some phrases that can be misapplied if we're not careful. For example, I'm sure you've all heard someone say something like, "Hey, Jesus said don't judge, so you can't judge me or what I'm doing. This is my business. Everybody else needs to just keep quiet." Or maybe for each of us, there's been times in our lives when we saw something that we knew was wrong, but we chose to stay silent because we had this idea in our head that the Bible forbids all forms of judgment. But is that really what God instructs? Today, as we look at Luke 6, 37 to 42, we're going to try to unpack what Jesus says in what I believe is an often misunderstood and misapplied section of Scripture. And what we'll see is that while Jesus does definitely command us to not be judgmental and to avoid having a critical spirit, the essence of Jesus' teaching here is not an instruction to abandon all judgment, but a call to make sure that our interactions with others are marked by mercy and grace. And that's why I've entitled this message, Mercy as a Measure, Jesus' Call to Grace, because I would summarize Jesus' teaching in this passage as a call to always let mercy, grace, love, generosity, compassion guide and shape the way that we think about other people, talk about other people, and act toward other people, which ultimately is not only going to be good for them, but will lead to blessing in our own lives as well. But before we get into the passage, would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you that you are a God of mercy and grace. And as we look into your word today, would you guide us in truth, convict us of our sin, cause us to delight more in your ways, teach us how to view and treat each other and others outside the church in ways which reflect your love and the character of Christ. As well, God, I admit I need your help today as I speak, so would you please strengthen me, guide every word I say, so that every word I speak would be true and helpful to your people. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have a copy of the outline for today, and you can pick one up at the back if you haven't gotten one, you'll see that today I want to first highlight one thing not to do, and then talk about three things that we are to do from what Jesus teaches us in this passage. So first, let's talk about one thing not to do, which is to throw out judgment entirely. Now, I know this passage starts with Jesus stating very clearly, judge not. And the Greek word that Jesus uses here for judge in verse 37, it means simply to decide, to determine, to distinguish. And so judging could be simply defined as forming an opinion about something or someone after doing an assessment or an evaluation. However, despite Jesus saying, judge not, I don't think that we're meant to understand this in an absolute sense. Now, it makes me a little nervous to say all this because I'm always really, really hesitant to in any way try to qualify or limit what Jesus says. We can get into a lot of trouble that way. But every command has a context, and we need to understand that. And I think it's safe to say that when we consider the larger context of this statement, and certainly when we consider the Bible as a whole, what we learn is that Jesus cannot mean we're to never, ever, in any circumstance, ever pass judgment on something or someone. That's because Christians are often called to assess things through the scripture, by comparing it to the word of God in order to determine if something is right or wrong, true or false, godly or ungodly, a sin or a virtue, worthy of emulation or not. Now, if the word judgment makes us uncomfortable, we could use a nicer word like assess or discern or evaluate. But the truth is, even if you use one of those nicer sounding words, those other words are all still forms of judgment. The Bible also calls us not just to judge sort of abstract ideas or philosophies, but even the choices, words, and actions of people. For example, we are called to identify false teachers, to evaluate people according to their teaching, according to Scripture, right? Matthew 7:15 warned his followers, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits," right? So he's saying, be discerning. There are going to be those who come falsely claiming to speak for God, assess what they say, and exercise wise judgment about them. 1 John 4:1 tells us, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world." Again, we're told to remain alert to deceptive influences. We're told to test, discern, or judge who or what is true or false. Galatians 1:9 even says, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed, right? So again, certainly this involves paying attention to what's being said, assessing or judging that teaching. Or take Romans 16:17. Paul says, "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them." Again, Paul is saying, be alert, make assessments, right? At times that means judging, deciding, and then acting accordingly. Titus 3:10, 11, Paul gives Titus instructions on how to deal with divisive people, saying, "As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned." Clearly, obeying this command requires, at times, making a judgment about someone. One more example. Matthew 18, 5-7 outlines a process for addressing sin within the church, which certainly involves evaluating and making judgments about people and their actions. It requires discerning whether or not there is a need for confrontation and consequences. 1 Timothy 3, 2-7 gives a long list of qualifications for someone who's going to become a church leader, who's a candidate, right? That inherently involves evaluating the character, the conduct, the abilities of potential leaders. We are called to assess and then make a judgment about whether or not a candidate meets these standards. Or take 1 Corinthians 5, which throughout this whole chapter, Paul is dealing with, he's condemning sexual immorality within the church, and he gives instructions for the believers there to judge those inside the church. He actually commands them to remove the unrepentant person from their fellowship, which certainly requires judgment. Come all the way back again to our larger passage for today, Luke 6. If you just go on to the next passage in Luke 6, look, the next passage, Jeremy Winkman is going to walk us through that passage next week. But Jesus tells us each tree is known by or recognized by its fruit. And we see in that passage how this is a truth that we need to apply to our own lives, but it's also a warning for us as we consider who we allow to influence us. again, make a judgment. Or just consider the realities of life, right? Judges must make judgments in their courtrooms. Parents must make judgments regarding things their children do. Employers must make judgments about candidates applying for jobs. Voters must make judgments about candidates. So when Jesus says in Luke 6, judge not, he cannot mean that we're to never, ever judge someone or something in any situation. In fact, that would be impossible, given what else God has commanded to us. In fact, here's just one more example. In Luke 7, 24, Jesus himself, using the exact same Greek word that he used in Luke 6, 37, says, do not judge by appearance, but with right judgment. So that implies, right, that there is an appropriate time for judgment, but it needs to be right judgment, done in a Christ-like way, Christ-like values, and Christ-like motives. So if there is a place for theological assessment, for ethical evaluation, for spiritual discernment, if there is a place for forming opinions of not only ideas and choices and actions, but even of people, how do we make sure we do this rightly? How do we make sure we do it in a way that honors Christ, that's consistent with his character, his values, and his teachings? Well, that's what I believe Jesus is explaining to us in the rest of our passage in Luke 6 for today. So for the rest of our time, I want to consider three lessons that we can draw from what Jesus tells us for how we are to think about, speak about, and act towards other people, especially in those times when some form of discernment, assessment, or evaluation may be warranted. The first lesson is that we're to show others the grace that we would want to be shown ourselves. That's your first point. Show others the grace that we would want to be shown ourselves. That's how I would summarize Jesus' teaching in verses 37 and 38. Let me reread those verses for us. He says, judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemned not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put in your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And note that in this passage, although we often sort of get stuck on that first phrase, judge not, Jesus actually gives four commands here, four things to do. Besides judge not, Jesus also says condemn not, forgive, and give. Jesus' command, condemn not, I think is an important phrase, command, for helping us to understand what he means when he says judge not. To condemn means don't make yourself some self-appointed judge whose job is to go around finding fault in other people, right? That's not your job. A critical spirit, a harsh spirit, an accusatory spirit, those things have no place in us. Jesus warns very clearly against being the type of person who is eager to find fault in other people, who enjoys tearing other people down. We've seen in these other verses that there are times when we must assess or evaluate. That inevitably involves judgment. But we need to be really, really careful how and why we exercise this judgment, right? Because as forgiven sinners, we should be eager to show grace to other people, to always give other people the benefit of the doubt, to aim to believe the best about other people, and to always seek the full truth in any situation before we make a judgment. I mean, think about a time that you made a mistake. Didn't you hope for understanding and grace for others to treat you with mercy rather than disdain? Or think about a time that you were maybe falsely accused of something. Didn't you wish that other people would have asked more questions or sought the full truth rather than just form some hasty conclusion or rush to judgment? That's what Jesus tells us to do to others. He says, show other people the same grace, the same understanding that you would want to be shown yourself. That doesn't mean that we deny the reality that we're all sinners. Rather, it is affirming that we are all sinners, including ourselves, which should cause us to be really, really careful
and how we think about other people and how we judge them. In fact, this is really all just an extension of what Jesus said just a few verses earlier. You might remember back in the previous passage in verse 31, Jesus said, as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them, right? All Jesus is doing now in this passage for today is applying that truth from Luke 6:31 specifically to how we judge other people. And a harsh or critical spirit that is quick to condemn other people, that is not at all consistent with the gospel of Christ or with the character of Christ. What is consistent with the character of Christ is to have a spirit that is quick to forgive, which he tells us to do here. Right now, that Greek word that's used here for forgive in that verse, it actually suggests, it has this idea of setting someone free. It's a word that means to pardon someone for their offenses against you, releasing them from any debt that they owe you for whatever wrong they have committed against you. That is the opposite of condemnation. In fact, rather than hold people to any debt that we think they owe us, Jesus tells us to give. Think of that as being generous. He says, be generous, right? That doesn't mean there's no place for justice or accountability, but Jesus, what he does here is he calls us to respond to other people with generosity and grace, to let go of resentment, to not be vengeful, to not demand that other people make up to us for what they've done against us. Basically, it means to generously give and show the same sort of grace that God has shown us. Because as the end of verse 38 says, for the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Ask yourself, what is the measure or standard that you use when you think of other people? Jesus is warning us against having a harsh, hypocritical, self-righteous standard. What should be our measure, what should be the standard that we use when we think about other people, it is a measure that involves mercy and grace and love and compassion. Again, all of this is consistent with other truths that you might remember from the previous passage, which we looked at just before Easter, where Jesus said things like, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, and be merciful, even as your Father in heaven is merciful. That's our standard. That's our measure. And here's the great thing about all this. Just like with so many other promises of God, what Jesus tells us is that doing good to others inevitably means receiving good ourselves. Jesus says, right, do you notice all the promises he gives? He says, judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. And then, and I love this sentence, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. Normally, we don't like it when someone spills something into our lap, right? And it runs all over us, all over our clothes. But goodness, concentrated goodness, poured out upon us to such an extent that we can't even contain it all? That's something worth having poured into our lap. Now, Jesus doesn't tell us exactly what this goodness received is going to look like. He doesn't tell us exactly when we can expect it or how it will come. I mean, there's lots of ways it could come, right? It may be kindness that we receive in turn from other people. It may be that God meets certain needs for us in unexpected ways. It may be just joy that overwhelms our hearts. It may be blessings that God pours into our lives. Maybe it'll be eternal rewards we enjoy in heaven. Jesus doesn't tell us exactly how or when all these blessings might come. But he does tell us. We can be confident. We can be absolutely sure that when we show mercy, grace, compassion, generosity to others, it will lead to us being blessed ourselves, if not in this life, certainly in the next. Never forget that our God who is the ultimate judge and who is the ultimate source of all good in our lives. He is merciful. He's gracious. He's compassionate. He's generous. That's wonderful, but it also means he delights to see us treat other people with the same kindness that he has shown us. As we emulate his character, we prove that we are his children. And Jesus tells us that our kindness towards other people will be rewarded, and that, at least in some way, the measure that we use in showing mercy to others, right, the measure we use when we judge, will have implications for the way that God shows mercy to us. And so we're really wise to learn to see the world through a lens of mercy, love, grace, compassion, and generosity. Well, how do we learn to do that? How do we learn to see the world that way? Well, Jesus tells us in the next two verses. Basically, in the next two verses, what he's telling us is learn your sense of discernment by looking at Jesus. Learn your sense of discernment by looking at Jesus. If we want to learn how to use mercy as a measure in our relationships with others, then we have the very best possible teacher in Jesus. And I think that's what Jesus' point is in the next two verses. When he says, verses 39 and 40, Jesus also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. So at first glance, these verses, I think they almost feel out of place. I mean, like, what do they have to do with judging? How does a blind man leading a blind man and then falling into a pit fit with Jesus' warning against being judgmental? How does it fit with his call to be merciful and gracious, compassionate? Well, I think Jesus is telling us here that if we want to learn how to properly discern the things of God, if we want to learn how to be someone who can correctly evaluate what is good and right and true, and if we want to know how to express those assessments and opinions well in Christ-like ways, then we need to be really careful who is influencing us. We need to be really careful who is shaping our beliefs and our values and convictions, who is teaching us how we're supposed to act in this world. Over the past several weeks, as we've watched, right, as Jesus has engaged the Pharisees on all kinds of issues, we've seen the Pharisees over the past several weeks with this self-righteous, critical, almost gleeful spirit condemn Jesus for eating with sinners and tax collectors, rebuke Jesus' disciples for not fasting, challenge Jesus' disciples for eating grain on the Sabbath, and then just callously criticize Jesus for healing a man on the Sabbath. The Pharisees have been doing exactly the opposite of what Jesus is calling God's people to. The Pharisees have been judgmental, condemning, unforgiving. They have been anything but generous. They are spiritually blind. They don't see God in Christ. They have forgotten the whole character of God the Father. And instead of leading towards people to God, they are actually driving people away from Jesus, the true Messiah. So Jesus is saying to all those people out there in the crowd, don't follow the self-righteous Pharisees. They are like blind men leading blind men. And if you follow them, you're going to end up just as lost as they are. Jesus points out in verse 40 as well that we can expect ourselves to end up becoming like those that we're following. We will become like those we are listening to. Those that we're learning from, right? He says a disciple is not above his teacher. That means we can't expect to follow somebody else, to be influenced by somebody, and end up being different than they are. We're going to become like those people who shape our thoughts. I'm just saying you're going to become like those people who shape your thoughts, right? That has huge implications for us. Because we need to make sure then, as we go through life, that we are keeping our eye on Jesus, that he's the one who's shaping our thoughts. If we want to learn mercy, compassion, grace, generosity, the best way to do that is to spend time with Jesus, learning from him, listening to him, striving to become like him. The more we fix our eyes on Jesus, the more we will learn to live in a way that honors him and that reflects his love to other people. We may like to think that we do this well, but honestly, right? Every day, countless voices, especially on social media, compete for our attention. All those other voices are constantly distracting us from Christ, telling us how to act and how to think and what to do. And that means that we need to be asking ourselves often, who is it who's honestly shaping my worldview? Who's influencing my values and the way I think? Who is teaching me discernment? And who is modeling for me how, if, and when I should express my opinions? Because if we're not careful, we can really easily end up becoming like a blind man following another blind man, unaware of the fact that our values, our thoughts, our convictions, our standards, along with our measure for knowing how and when and why we should exercise discernment, have all been shaped more by someone who is not like Jesus than by Jesus himself. If we want to know how to be wise and kind and Christ-like in how we live, especially when it comes to discerning what is good and true and right, we've got to keep our focus on Jesus, right? So read your Bible every day. Aim to understand God's way. Submit your decisions to his word. Seek the Spirit's help when you need wisdom and cultivate a love for Christ above all else. So what has Jesus taught us so far about judging rightly? First, extend to others the same grace that you would want to be shown yourself. Second, learn your sense of discernment from looking at Jesus. Here's a third lesson that he teaches us. Make humble self-reflection your first act of discernment. Make humble self-assessment your first act of discernment. And we get this lesson from what Jesus says to us in verses 41 to 42. Let me reread those for you. He says, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye." So Jesus gets here as something that we're all inclined to do. We are quick to notice the flaws and sins in other people, right? We are really good at, if there's anything we excel at, it's at noticing mistakes that other people make. We excel at noticing things that other people need to work on, improve, or do better at. But when it comes to doing that for ourselves, right, when it comes to noticing our own flaws, somehow we're not nearly so good at that, are we? And the reason that we're this way is that we are all by nature sinners, right? Our hearts are inclined towards self-righteousness. But it's only when we recognize the depth of our sin that we can truly appreciate all the incredible grace and mercy that God has shown to us in Christ through his death on the cross. We are saved only by grace through faith in Jesus, in his finished work, never by our own righteousness. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own, right? The Pharisees, if you look at them, they appeared to be doing just that. They were convinced they had a monopoly on the truth. They were convinced they were doing everything right. They were convinced that God was more pleased with them than God was with other people. As a result, they went around pointing out whenever anybody else broke the law. Because Jesus threatened their position, they sought opportunities to trap him. Yet all the while, the Pharisees remained blind to the fact that they were actually misrepresenting the character of God. They did not see how they had turned God's law into a burden. They were unaware that they were actually persecuting the very Messiah that they had long been waiting for. They had logs in their eyes. And yet, even as we hear all this, we might be tempted to think, that's right. That's what the Pharisees did. That's what so many other people do. They're always noticing the speck in the eyes of others, always ignoring the log in their own eyes, right? But the irony is, even as we say this, we are possibly in that very moment that we call out the Pharisees and anybody else, we are very likely doing the very thing that Jesus tells us not to do. And that's why Jesus is calling us. Be really careful in your assessments. Be really slow to critique other people. Because we can be really sure, we can be certain there's plenty of sin. There are plenty of flaws. There's plenty of error in our own lives that needs attention first. And since Jesus says, with the measure that we use, it will be measured back to us, we are wise to make sure that our hearts are full of mercy. What we learn from Jesus is that real discernment of others begins by us first taking a genuine assessment of our own lives, right? And I would just say, whenever you're tempted to judge someone, to look down on someone, the first thing you should do is get down on your knees and ask God to remind you of your own sin. Ask God to reveal whatever is going on in your own life that you might be blind to. Actually, this sort of a spirit-led, gospel-focused self-reflection, that should be a regular part of our lives, right? We should be every day examining our lives in light of Scripture, inviting accountability from other people, confessing and repenting of our sin. And that self-assessment that we do, it needs to be humble, honestly humble. We need to learn to set aside our pride and any sense of superiority. We need to approach self-assessment with a teachable spirit, admitting that we are imperfect ourselves, genuinely seeking the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in us. All of that should foster in us an empathy towards other people. All of that should make us really cautious about passing judgment. That self-assessment also needs to be honest, right? It requires us to take a genuine, truthful inventory of our own lives, of the logs in our eyes, if you will, before we begin to address any specks that might be in someone else's eye. We need to seek God's help to see ourselves clearly and accurately so that we can acknowledge and then address our own flaws, our own sin. But I would also remind you that self-assessment, if you put your faith in Jesus, should also always then end with a time of thankfulness, rejoicing in the forgiveness and mercy that we have in Jesus Christ. And remembering that grace, remembering that mercy, remembering that forgiveness that God has shown you, it should help to make us gracious and merciful and forgiving towards other people. Because as we reflect on the way that God has treated us in Christ, that should shape then how we go about treating other people. And without this sort of humble, honest self-assessment, without a genuine awareness of our own sin, without a genuine awareness of the grace and mercy that God has shown us, Jesus is saying we become hypocrites. And we lose the right to speak into the lives of others. And I want to point out that the goal is to be able to speak into the lives of others. Jesus is not encouraging us here to develop some sort of spiritual introspective ritual where we only care about our own spiritual lives, right? He's not saying just think about yourself alone. Focusing on our own spiritual growth, it might sound holy, but it's actually pretty self-centered and unloving. Because Jesus says, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly to help your brother. In fact, you might even circle those words first. And then in that sentence, there's a process. Just know the order. Because if we've done all the things Jesus told us to do up to this point, if we've been careful not to be judgmental, if we're avoiding being condemning, if we're quick to forgive, if we're eager to show generosity, if we're keeping our focus on Jesus and learning from him, if we've honestly examined our own lives, if we're honestly working on our own issues, if we've done all of that, then any words that we speak to other people will be much more likely to come from a place of love, to be spoken in gentleness, to be for that person's good, to be aimed not at tearing that person down, but at building them up, serving them, encouraging them. And that should always be our goal. For example, Galatians 6, 1-2 says to us, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too should be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the laws of Christ." Right? So Paul is telling us here very clearly there is a place for mutual accountability. There is a place to be concerned with what's going on in the lives of other believers. But he's telling us that that mutual accountability, it should be marked by gentleness. It should always be done with the goal of restoration for that person's good. Or consider Ephesians 5:15, which says, "Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ." He's saying, speak the truth, but do it in love. We don't get to pick truth or love and ignore the other one. We do both. But remember, the goal of speaking truth is never to just prove that we're right. We speak the truth in love for that person's good, to restore them, to help them grow in maturity. One more example, 1 Thessalonians 5:14. "We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." Notice how obeying this command requires discernment, right? We need to be able to recognize when someone needs encouragement, when they need correction, when they need support. But what's the goal of any words we speak? It is always for that person's good. And what is the spirit that we should speak with? We're to speak with patience, kindness, love. It's not loving to watch your brother dive into sin or to miss out on God's blessing. If we're going to in any way disciple others, serve others, lead others, minister to others, then we've got to be willing to speak to them about what is right and wrong in their lives. But these verses challenge us to do it with a loving, humble spirit, always with the goal of lifting them up, building them up, never to tear them down. So you put all this together, what do we learn? Well, it's clear, I would say, in this passage that when Jesus says, "Judge not," he's not saying, "Put your head down, mind your own business, don't pay any attention to other people, keep your mouth closed, just think about yourself." Rather, he is calling us to something far greater. He's calling us to watch the condition of our hearts, to act with love towards other people, to let mercy be our measure as we judge, to show other people the same grace that we have been shown ourselves, to always be compassionate, to always be generous, basically to do everything that you can to be a blessing to other people around you, knowing that if we do all this, not only will we have a stronger church, not only will we have a stronger witness in the world, but as Jesus promises, we will end up being blessed ourselves. And the best part of all of this, don't forget, this is what our God is like. This is what he's like to us, to you. He is gracious. He is merciful. He is forgiving. He is generous. That is the heart of God, the character of God. That's how he operates. That's wonderful. And his character is something that we are called then to emulate ourselves, but it's also something that we're called to celebrate. So as the exaltation team comes up to help us celebrate our God, would you pray with me, please? God, we thank you that you are a God of mercy and grace, compassion and kindness. God, we want to be like that in the way that we act towards other people, whether believers or unbelievers. God, I do ask that you would keep us humble in our hearts, that you would open our eyes to see clearly the sin and error and flaws in our own lives, to cause us to celebrate the gospel and forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. Would you cause us to not be judgmental or critical, but Lord, would you use us to help each other grow into the maturity of Christ, that we might be the bride that you died for. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.